for us during this time. The Lord has changed my... When people ask how you are, I just say blessed, because I got more new clothes, I got more new everything, even though it might have been given to us by someone else. And the Lord has been gracious, and Edna's progressing. She can raise her hand this high now, so she can vote in church there. So I may have to do something about that there. So take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. This subject on the way of salvation was even questioned by the disciples. Let's read the verse 5 here. He says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you today asking you to help us to bring the needed rejoicing in this great subject of salvation, the most important subject for all of us here today, is to know that when we go out into eternity, we'll be in your presence. We pray, Lord, that your will be done. If there be someone today lost, you might bring him to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your grace is great because you are great. We pray that you'll bless the hearers today, that they might use it to strengthen them and guide and direct them as they serve the Lord in the churches. We pray that you bless now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You know, Jesus himself said that he was the way. And that's a big subject because of the action that is going to be needed to save a sinner. And this second chapter deals with the whole, in verses 1 through verse 3, deals with the total depravity of man. And it goes right on down through the doctrines of grace here. But when we look at this, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now we find here that man is totally dead. He's not just half dead, or he's just in a swoon. He's totally dead. You're going to see the that means he's absent from any spiritual life before God. He has physical life. He walks, he talks. I started to name this, give a title to this, "A Walking Dead." We're living in a world today that people are religious, but they're lost. They never had a personal salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and regeneration. Now, in realizing these things, if you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at a few scriptures today. In the New Testament, we find that the New Testament calls out for this to be a new and living way. And, of course, that way is the only way you're going to get to God and to heaven and be eternally there with Christ and ruling and reigning with him. Having, he says, "Therefore, brethren," he says, "boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil." Now, if you have any questions about what the veil is, it's going to tell us right here. And he says that it is to say his flesh. Now, when I think about what Christ did for us, he substituted himself in my place, and I'm not going to get into the other subjects on this, but his body was made for him, and he came from God to man in the abilities of the incarnation in the individual. And in this, we find he suffered all the temptations. He was perfect in every way. He upheld the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial rites of the law in every which way. And, of course, this was going to be new because they had blood of bulls and goats that would only hold back in their offerings partially for a year, and then they'd have to do it all over again. But when Christ came in the flesh, and he came and lived here, he says, it goes on further, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Amen. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Amen. Now the importance of this new and living way, this dealing with the ability of Jesus Christ to be a quickening spirit, and of course, that's broken down with the Godhead and its work of salvation. Now, true Baptists still believe in the salvation by grace through faith. Anyone else that preaches anything else has got a false gospel, and they can't be saved. So therefore, when we are dealing with churches out here and dealing with these objectivities on membership, and they have a false gospel, then there's no power backing that gospel, so therefore they need to be saved and brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look into Romans chapter 4, if you will, with me, in verse 16. Therefore, if it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them only, which is the law, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Abraham had great faith. As I think about when he was told to take his only son and go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice it. The words that he mentioned to Isaac on that path, that God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's the power of what his faith is all about. And in his life, sometimes he wondered about his faith, but he was just a human being. He had times the flesh and the spirit would be, flesh would be upon him, and he would act, lie and cheat and do whatever. But his faith was recognized by his actions in towards God. And now, when we look at this, most of the religious assemblies today, they have something grace plus works, grace plus baptism, and it goes all the way down through there. So there is a necessity for us to go to God's Word and see what God says about works. Now, grace, you're either saved by grace or works, and you can't mix them. You can't bring them in to give them any kind of a indication of helping one another, because God doesn't need help saving sinners. He sent Christ to do the job, and he is accomplished. We want to share many scriptures. But God answered that question in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel brought the sacrifice of the lamb, the blood sacrifice there, and Cain brought the probably the works representation sacrifice of the fruit of the ground and the land and so forth. So God, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 now, and this is going to set up the absoluteness of it's got to be by a blood sacrifice, which is by grace, and that was given to them by an example in Genesis when they took that animal, and they innocent animal, and they slain it and covered Adam and Eve with those skins, and the innocent blood was shed there. So Abel had received that and understood that. Now was his opportunity to bring an offering, and this is what Hebrews 11, and this is his faith. See, how the offering that you stand and bring forward into your worship service is the reason you're here today is because of that blood sacrifice. You're here, and your position has brought you to the place of service and worship for His glory and honor and praise. 11th chapter, verse 4, he says here, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now we know that that sacrifice was perfect because of the recognition that God has given it. He's gone. He's went on to glory. His brother killed him, And that's what we see the difference in works and grace. The attitude towards grace is going to be they hate the doctrines of grace. Why? Because it's all of God and all of grace. No works added in there to make the pot a little bit stronger, a little bit more potent. The blood of Christ did the whole purpose and plan of God's grace and brought it to reality in yours and my life. He reigned witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. He's gone, but his faith is, we're still reading about it. We're still preaching about it. And when you're gone, your faith is going to be, it's going to leave a testimony. What's it going to leave? Is it going to believe you're trying to do your best to get to heaven? Or was it your simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We find it in Acts chapter 2, as I said earlier. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we find here that man was totally spiritually dead. And of course, there's none that is able to seek God and understand God. In that third chapter, verse 23 of Romans, we will go over there real quick. But the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to get located here. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we find here that now he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and you wonder why that he would be coming back into something of this magnitude and simplicity in this, because of this. And he says, "And you had to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now, we're in times past. See, there's a past in every one of our lives. And we should be closer to the Lord through the blood of Christ than we were yesterday. Look what he says here. "We're in times past. You walked according to the course of this world." So you were totally caught by the world's course. And you were walking in it. You were taking the steps that were you were tempted to go into and to be able to do anything right with God. You had a problem with going in the course of the world. "According to the prince of power of the air," you were in total control of Satan. He tempted you and you jumped and you did exactly that. And of course, we find a lot of Christians today still haven't had been released of that. And I wonder about their grace that was bestowed upon us. But he goes on and says here, "the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Not only were you in the total control of it, but you were a child of the devil. You were a child of disobedience. See, that had to be changed. We adopted two of the 23 children we had in our homes over the years through the foster care. And it was a real experience to go before the judge. And this is just I guess it would be a appellate court or something where they settle the adoption issues. You stand there and the judge says out, it says, "This child that is that you're adopting, they will basically become your children. What you have, what the children have, they inherit the same amount of what your fleshly or natural children have. And are you willing to pledge that?" And you say, well, you say, "Yes, of course." And then it goes on through. In other words, this child that we were adopting had the same rights as one that was a blood child. And of course, this is beautiful because if you go back to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5 here, it talks about that adoption here. He says, "According as he hath chosen us." See, because he chose us or elected us, we then have the privilege of being in a special relationship with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes here, he says, "In this, has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, each of these attributes of Lord of the scriptures here are telling us and going to tell us several things that's going to be how the actions and reactions will be. If God had to wait on man to do his little bit, then salvation would not be of God. And God is, he is in such a fashion, and I think Jonah found this out. Jonah was going on his way, supposed to be going to Nineveh, and he decided to take a boat the opposite direction. Now, what Jonah did, he decided he was going to decide who he was going to preach to, and these people were horrible. The Ninevites were, I believe, the Syrians, and they were just horrible people, and they played havoc with the Jewish nation. And so we find that in this, we find that Jonah decided that he wasn't going to do and go and be and share the gospel with these that were there in Nineveh. And of course, he had to acknowledge some things here, and sometimes he went to the Whale University and learned some valuable lessons there in this, and the importance of this in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9, that he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." Amen. Now, one thing we as preachers, we better preach the true gospel, and we better realize that salvation belongs to God. It's not in the preacher. Amen. It's not in any church. Amen. It's not in any, basically, some individuals make a God out of the Bible. And, of course, the Bible's the inspired word of God. But it is the instrument that is in communication from God to us. And that's where we find Him. And if you remember now, in John chapter 14, go there with me. Thomas asked a very important question. And I'm going to leave this, and not leave this, but to give you this question today. 14th chapter, verse 5. 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 5. He says here, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest." Now, remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been... hadn't come back and dwelt within the apostles and the church and so forth. So they were spiritually after having the Lord here 3 years, they really run and like they had never known the Lord Jesus Christ in that. But after he left, then the Lord's church had the Spirit dwelling within each individual that's saved. He says, "Whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" The importance of knowledge, of understanding the way. How can we get this? It had to come some way other than by reading the Bible. It had to come from some supernatural power that was going to come into my life, because I was doomed. I was totally depraved. I was lost without Christ as my personal Savior. And I was going on the course of the world, going for professional baseball and all the things the world had there. And God stopped us. Whoops. That may... Okay, so anyway... I was not only spiritually dead, I was disobedient, I was totally depraved. Now, in every avenue. Now, and what I like about verse 4 here, excuse me, let's go back now to Ephesians. Bouncing back and forth too much here. Ephesians chapter 4 here. But God, aren't you glad that God interrupted things? Because if he hadn't interrupted my life, I would have been on my way with a smile on my face going into eternity separated from God. Because, but God, who is rich? What riches can we go beyond what it is going to be said right here? In mercy. Now mercy, he didn't give me what I really deserved. And I deserved hell. But yet he chose by his grace to save me and you that are here today. He says, a great love wherein he loved us. Now, this was an everlasting love because the effects of John 3:16 is everlasting love. It doesn't cease to exist because God, and of course the everlasting covenant of grace, is the influence over all of that in our measure, in our life, and in our love for Him. And of course, if we didn't love Him first, He loved us and He gave His life for us. And that was given to us in the Gospels when He said He came to save His people from their sins. And that means delivered from past, present, and future sins. And they're all going to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5 here, and this is a verse that I've read this hundreds of times and really didn't get the impact until someone asked me to preach on this. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. The importance of this verse here is so magnitude in our salvation. In fact, it's the difference. Those that are not there with the Lord beside the Father or spiritually today aren't saved. They're still here upon the earth living that course and that life. And then when God intervened, He chose us, as we said earlier, before the foundations of the world, and He brought the forgiveness of sins to us according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, and God purposed to save us. And he did not attempt it. He purposed it. That's past tense. So that means it was accomplished in eternity past, there before the foundations of the world. And in time it was revealed. And, Romans chapter 9, go there with me, verse 11. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, he says here, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I love this because this standing is going to be not of works, but of Him that calleth. There's the effectual call. There are many chosen, but few are called. The importance of that calling being effectual. And He goes on and says that it was said unto to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And of course, God did not choose us because we were good or in great number. He chose us just because He purposed to do and the pleasure of His good will in every measure there. So we find that this salvation, this way of salvation, was questioned by the early church members there because they didn't know the way. But see, their understanding was changed and brought about. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, now let's go back there. We find that God was, we've seen the first section was God, that sin worked in us, and we were totally depraved, and we could not do anything to help ourselves. But now we're going to see the importance of how God works for us as we finish up this chapter here. First of all, He loved us and gave His life for us. And now, in these attributes, they're attributes, what we would classify as relative or relative attributes. Those that He relates to us as born-again believers, that of the creation, and especially in the new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, when I think of these attributes, they're very important. And these are life, love, and holiness. Now, in these, as He relates them to us, when by God, by nature of God, truth, when it becomes and relates to man, it becomes faithfulness. When truth is related to man and given to you, it becomes faithfulness because it becomes a part of you. In fact, that's how you can worship Him in spirit and truth. Your faithfulness, around that truth. You're a product of truth. Therefore, this attribute that's been instilled in you gives you the ability to worship Him in spirit and truth. Then we find that in holiness, the nature of holiness, when He relates that holiness to us and to man, it becomes justice. And I'm not going to get over into that. That's justification in its grandest manner. Now, love is one of God's attributes that is bestowed upon us when we were unlovable. We were, of course, dead in trespasses and sins. We were alienated. We were enemies and all those things that separated us from God. And, of course, that was shown to us in the first three verses of this Ephesians chapter 2. We were totally separated from God. We didn't care about God. We didn't even want God around us there. In fact, we didn't care about anything that was spiritual until God stopped us and brought us to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when we look into verse 5 here, in the Gospels, there's four events. We want to get into verse 5 because that's what I'm supposed to be speaking on here. There's four times that there was four actions of what we would classify raising the dead. And, of course, the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. We're not going to read all these. I'm going to read one, and Lazarus is going to be the one that we'll read here. Jairus' daughter was one in the 8th chapter of Luke. But I want to go to the 11th chapter of John's Gospel here. And I want to show you, and hope this magnifies the 5th verse here, because we have a spiritual resurrection that's going to be, it was taught in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 here in this. Now, remember, Jesus is actually presenting himself as the resurrection and the life in these creations. And he's also showing the power of the Word. The Word was always used, and this Word gave life. And we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And, of course, being dead in trespasses and sin, there had to be imparted spiritual life there for that to come about. In each case, this become very powerful. But look in the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 41, these words. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and, "Father, I thank that thou hast heard me. I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me." Now remember, he's establishing his sonship and his deity as God. And of course, he was done many miracles, and he was going to do this one here, but he was saying some things for those people standing alongside so they might hear, that they might believe. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, this is phenomenal, because when he found out that Lazarus had been dead after he'd gotten there for this would be the fourth day, then he was totally dead. And we find that when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," that call went out to Lazarus only. And that's a beautiful picture of the effectual call coming upon that which was dead. And by the way, he was drawn out of that after the stones were rolled away. Stone was rolled away from the burial place. He was brought out. And I like what he says here, because it's very important, because the whole purpose and the reason that you fellowship with the Lord is because you have been spiritually resurrected in your new birth, and you're seated on the right hand of the Father. Let's go on here and get into this a little bit more. He says, "He stand by, said that they," and he said, "and he that was dead came forth, both hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. We have Christians walking around today in their grave clothes. They've been loosed by the Lord, and they've been resurrected, and they're on the right hand there, and they're still trying to wear the grave clothes that they did before. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new in our lives. And that grace. Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the thing that Jesus had did believed on him. But some of them went their way. The Pharisees told them what things Jesus had done. Now, there's always a group that received, and there's always a group that rejects. And by the way, we must receive Christ as our personal Savior. You don't accept and reject. Receiving means that you just receive it. Rejecting and receiving or accepting means that there's priorly there something that's done by the one that's receiving it. Whereas if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, that there is a prior working of the giver working upon the one that's receiving. That's what God has done for us, and we receive Him as our personal Savior as a result of that. Now these resurrection miracles. Now, what was the word being representative of? Looking at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word is quick, has ability to make alive, quickening, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. See, the spirit of man, that's what he was when he was lost and dying. That spirit had total control over the soul, destiny. And he was already dead in trespasses and sin. So the man and his total depravity, we find that the word come and it inserts a spiritual individual, or the Holy Spirit, in dwelling spirit, and it changes the destination of the soul for being in eternity in hell to being eternally with the Lord and on the right hand of the Father, seated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's making intercession for us. And he goes on and says, in this word, and he says, quickening is dividing the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. Now, we know that marrow you can have a marrow transplant that has life in it. The joints. The joints are the moving workings. And the life that we had before was controlled by what we classify the physical marrow that's within us. But there is a implanted spiritual marrow in the walk of the believer, that they walk in the light and not in darkness anymore. They are going to walk and do His will instead of their own will. Now, they don't do it perfectly. That's why we have Word of God and confession and asking the Lord to forgive us of our shortcomings and those things. But we find here, and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts. The Bible says that the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe around verse 14, that these are spiritual, and man cannot discern them, spiritual things, because he has no ability to do that. And of course, the importance of this is that the intents of the heart. See, the intents of the heart before we were saved were totally self-centered. The intents of the heart, and that's not your pumping heart, that's the consciousness and that drives us to do. What you will to do, you will do. And this is what the Word of God does when it gets in there. It comes into that through the truth of the gospel, and the gospel, it lodges there, and it becomes a product that in time, if the purpose and the good pleasure of God has chosen you unto salvation, your mind and heart and soul are quickened to the point of reality of understanding and repenting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why those evidences are coming from that consciousness, awareness of God in that spirit, in the heart and mind, and giving us that confidence, not in us, not in anything that I do or anything that I've done in my life. It's what God has done for me and is doing in me. The Spirit of God is driving us to do what we desire to do. These physical resurrections, then, are dealing with basically the spiritual resurrection of the sinner to be on the right hand of the where Jesus is seated. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 here and get up into verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The grace of God has us right beside the Lord on the right hand of the Father spiritually as He makes intercession for it. I always wondered how that this would operate. And it's so beautifully and so wonderfully as you sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have to be in Him. And a lot of people try to say that he has to be in the church to do that, but you got to be born again to enter into the kingdom and have Christ in you for these areas. He says in John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." See, that's what grace does. Grace is unmerited favor bestowed upon us. It has the penetrating power of the gospel in our lives and brings us to that thing. Now, why is this so needful? You know why some people want a fellowship with Christ and other people don't want a fellowship with Christ? Here it is. They're depending on works instead of grace. Because in this teaching here, go back now. Let's go back to the teaching that it has here. In this section here in the 12th chapter of the book of John's Gospel. 12th chapter. Now this is after Lazarus was brought forth from the grave. And he was loosed and let loose. And of course he's found with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the customs that they had in Jewish times it was an honor to be invited to a meal and to serve with this. And of course, Jesus was there, and guess who was right beside him having fellowship with him? It was Lazarus. In 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2 of the book of John's Gospel, these words, as we see here. 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. He says here, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Can you imagine sitting down beside the Savior? We can have fellowship with Him. The whole purpose of our salvation is that we then and now can have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we had a barrier there. We had all these things. He not only exalted us in verse 6 there to the position spiritually, He keeps us in verses 7 through verse 9, and that's preservation and perseverance. He keeps us. The Bible says in verse 8 there, it says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." So then grace is the spiritual gift that is bestowed upon us, but faith is also the gift that you and I have instilled within us. We're products of that grace, and it's ours free. And if it's free, we believe it's free grace, not free will. See, because free will means that the will's in control. And that's what the Scriptures tell us, and we don't have time to go there. But we find it is. Salvation cannot be of works, because if it is of works, then salvation is that was already completed was already done again. And 17th chapter of John's Gospel, these words Jesus spake, lifted up his eyes and head, said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh." Now, this right here, the flesh doesn't have power over their salvation or God. It's God having power over their flesh. And that's what grace is all about in bestowing that upon us freely by his sovereign grace. "That he should give eternal life to as many that thou hast given him." See, it was a gift that Father gave to the Son, and the Son died for those and brought those to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I have finished the work," in verse 4 there, "which thou gavest me to do." Now we can all go to the cross there. The cross is there, and it's for the purpose. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Past tense there. Finished. You can't add anything more to it. If you try to, you're making it works instead of grace. It's no more grace if you got works included. If it's works and grace, you've nullified grace, and it's of no value. The way of salvation is a powerful way because it's generated by the covenant of grace. The salvation that we have, the way of salvation, is personal because we have the indwelling Spirit of God with us. And we have the way of salvation is practical through the working of the Holy Spirit through us in our lifestyle. And then, most of all, it's perfect. The way of salvation is perfect. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," what witnesses were there? All those heroes of faith. They were prior in the verses there. "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author," and that word author is the beginner and the finisher of our faith, "who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." He's sitting down beside on the right hand, and you and I that are saved by God's grace today, we are sitting there in the spiritual. And I can't fathom that. And I still, when I was studying this, I just couldn't fathom it. But boy, what a joy that is to know that he's there making intercession for you. No matter what you have, where you are, and what's going on in your life.